the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Romans 13 is a very, very key chapter, especially as it speaks to this, the relationship of the Christian with the authorities in this world, whether they be governmental or even your employer or maybe a teacher in school. But all through life, even though the ultimate authority is God, we are accountable and answerable to other authority figures in our life, in our culture, in our world. We'll talk about that from Romans chapter 13. But Bert, it's good to be with you, brother, and we welcome everybody to this edition of Exploring the Word.
Yes, we do, and it's always good to be with you, Alex. And I've been looking forward to chapter 13. Again, all of the book of Romans is just powerful. And again, let me remind everyone, the first 11 chapters are set up doctrines, teachings concerning our justification, our redemption, our sanctification, the whole idea. And then in chapter 12, it takes a turn to responsibilities, the responsibilities we have to God, the responsibilities we have to fellow believers, responsibilities even that we have to our enemies, these relationships. But chapter 13, again, Alex, it's personal, but it's kind of impersonal as well. Anytime you're dealing with government, you're dealing with a separation party. In other words, I always heard it like this. I went to a conference one time, and they say, when you're spending your money, you're really, really careful. But when you're spending other people's money and it's coming in and you have a little bit, you might be a little not as frugal as you should be. And that's where government is. And that's why we have such, I would say, such debt here in the United States, because, you know, the government officials are spending somebody else's money. And yeah. So here the responsibility is still with taxes, with to pay them. The governing authorities are governments of God. Now, that doesn't mean every government is godly, but it does mean authority from God has given authority to others. And one more thing, and I'll throw it back to you. Do you remember the centurion that came to Jesus and wanted his servant healed? And he said this, I'm a man also under authority. He recognized Jesus being under the authority of the Father, because Jesus said, I came to do my Father's will. And because of that authority, Jesus had authority, and he recognized that. So the authorities are given of God. When Adam and Eve sinned, we had to have a governing authority here among us, Alex.
Amen. Well, in 1 Samuel 15:23, it says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And let me say, it's one thing to stand up for righteous causes and with recourse to advocate for change for righteousness. But so much today of the protest and the vandalism, it's for one thing, it's not in the cause of protecting moral absolutes. I mean, the woke, globalist, deconstructionist, revisionist, they don't believe in God or absolute truth or the sacredness of human life. We're living in a time of much insurrection and rebellion against authority. But even, and I want to get to Romans 13, but even in something like the American Revolution. Bert, I've had people ask me the question. They'll say, yeah, well, if Romans 13 says obey the authorities, you know, what about the American Revolution? Well, you know, when Jefferson wrote in the Declaration of Independence, appealing to God for the rectitude of our intentions. I mean, the test of moral rectitude means that if there is immorality and injustice, and if you're being coerced to be complicit with that which is ungodly, you use every available recourse. And in the case of the colonial era, the early Americans had exhausted every opportunity. And in fact, it was Britain that fired on the colonists. It was called The Shot Heard Round the World. And as we have said many, many times, God gives nations and individuals the right to self-defense. So in a lot of ways, the American Revolution, I think it was morally and spiritually justified. I do not think the American Revolution violated the Romans 13 admonition to be subject to the higher authorities. But
Let me ask something here while you're there, sure, before we get into the details. Is there a time for children to pull away from their parents, even if the parents do not want them to pull away?
That's a really great question.
Okay, you're 21 think, years old.
Yeah,
and you've finished school. You've got a job offer that's you're going to have to move, and the parents mm-hmm. absolutely say no. You've got to stay under our roof. You need to stay here. Is there a time for a child to pull away from their parents?
Absolutely.
Well, is that rebellion?
That is not, because once a person is of age, not only should they have opportunities to, sociologists use the term launch, yes, in other words, to get up on your own 2 feet, I think really you have a stewardship obligation before God, and I would say this to young people, really, you have an obligation, and nowadays it takes everything you can muster, you know, as they say, blood, sweat, and tears, to work, find a career, to become self-sufficient. I know families help each other. My parents, because of our situation, they really weren't able to help Angie and me financially get up on our feet. And I look back, Bert, and I'm just amazed at how God always seemed to give us, whether it was yard work or teaching guitar lessons or being a youth pastor or working in the warehouse. Seems like we always had some kind of employment opportunity, and I give God the glory. But I've got to say this, folks, and it does get back to authority, in that, you know, as long as we live, we're to be respectful of our parents. But once we become of age, and certainly once we're married and have a family of our own, our first loyalty, the hierarchy of responsibilities is this: to God, to our spouse, to our children, to our calling, and then to our parents. And I'll say this, Bert, and my parents are in heaven. I thank God for them. But I will tell you, I was, I think, 32, 33, and James Dobson offered me a job to go to Colorado and work for Focus on the Family, and it was a pretty high up the food chain position. And let me tell you, when I left North Carolina and went to work for Focus on the Family, there was no celebration among my parents and extended family. It was like I had committed treason. And it really weighed on me. But I thought, no, this is a very rare opportunity from God. I have a responsibility to be a steward, number one, to Jesus, to Angie, to my calling. And while I did much, much, much for my mother and dad, and till the day they passed and we buried them and settled their estates, and Bert, it was not easy for me, but I had to realize that the time had to come that I was, and hey, I was in my 30s. I should have learned this by now, but I had to say, Mom and Dad, I do love you, and I'm sorry you feel that I've committed treason against the family, but my loyalty is to Christ, my family that we're building, my calling. And that's a thing, folks, that there is authority on earth, but the highest is our Heavenly Father.
I agree with you, Alex.
His calling. And I will tell you, there's been many, many a young couple that had to go through a lot of stress because they were doing their best to try to obey God, even though it meant cutting Mama's apron strings.
And it is.
You read me?
Yes. I want to ask you this then, and I know we'll get into this. First segment may be just introductory material here. But with England and America's relationship and with what England was putting upon America. And again, you know, taxation without representation and them trying. I think you can also put that as a way of saying, hey, there is a time to pull away, you know. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times, as you said, it was England who did this and caused this revolution. And again, so it takes both parties. Let me say this. And so that brings us to chapter 13, in government and all those that are subject to their government. It takes both sides for it to operate correctly. And so yes, we find out Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would not disobey God when they were told that they had to bow down to the king. And they would not. And again, Daniel would not quit praying, even though the king authority. So there's this, and I, again, there may be some issues of us looking, okay, when is that time? When does it occur? And so, Alex, I look at chapter 13, and when authority is from God, mm-hmm. but when that authority is abused and it is contradictory God completely, there is a time to pull away. And people, they may call it rebellion or what. I call it obedience to God over man.
That's true. That's why, look, I think we need to be respectful to our employer and give our clock in on time and stay late. I think we need to be respectful to our teachers. And all through life, we are under various authorities. And first of all, our parents, and then up through life. And Bert, really, all of life is such a training ground to bring us, and God does not override our free will, but authority and being accountable, these are life's reminders that ultimately we're accountable to God. Amen. And ultimately, and different ones have said this throughout. J. Edgar Hoover, I know that, and he was head of, was it the FBI?
FBI.
But he said, if a child will not acknowledge the laws of man, J. Edgar Hoover said they probably are never going to learn to acknowledge the laws of God. And I think verses 2 and 3 of Romans 13 talk about this. One last thing I'm going to say, and you know, I was on a show last week with Dr. Gary Chapman, one of the great leaders about family and marriage, and he was talking about one of the biggest stressors in life is in-laws, or our in-laws, I should say. And that's why, and I think I'm speaking to a lot of the men out there, when you get married, speaking of structure and God ordained, and if there ever was a structure ordained by God, it is marriage. And Dr. Chapman said one of the biggest problem areas are men who don't put their wife first. And let me just say this. Number one, loyalty to Jesus, but then spouse, family, our calling. We don't neglect our parents, but we've got to keep the priorities in order, don't we?
We do. The three authorities God gave: family, government, church. And we're going to come back. We've covered 1 and 3, even though we didn't read it, but we'll read it, and then we'll go on to verse 4 and find out who is a minister of God. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow weak or discouraged before he has established justice on the earth. In his law, the islands will put their hope. Isaiah 42:3-4.
American Family Radio.
I know the only reason I can stand here unashamed. It's not because I'm worthy. It's all because of mercy. There's no way that I could earn it. Praise God, my debt is paid. It's not because I'm worthy. It's all because of mercy.
Amen. I love that song, and praise God for His mercy. We're in Romans chapter 13, and again, we've discussed 1, 2, and 3 without reading it, but I want to read it because it's real important. And then go to verse 4, Alex, and I want to launch there about who is a minister of God. But verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." God appointed authority. "Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will praise from the same." You will have praise from the same. Yeah. Now, he's writing this to the Roman in the center of authority. And right now, the church at this time is legal. It's looked as a sect of Judaism. A few years from Paul writing this, the church will become illegal, and persecution will start like everything. And so, Alex, but the governing authorities are from God. That doesn't mean all of them are right, all of them are good, and there's a time for disobedience. Like, it's wrong for you to break into a house under normal circumstances. But if the house is on fire and you break in the door and you're able to rescue someone out of that burning house in place of a criminal, you are a hero. So, Alex, I'm not talking about situation ethics. I'm not talking about relativism. But I am talking about God's authority. And God's authority, his authority, overrules man's, doesn't it not?
Well, it really does. And we have to trust the sovereignty of God. I mean, really. Do you know Ecclesiastes 8:10 really alludes to this, that the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy. And when Romans 13 talks about verse 3, the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. All right, rulers, governmental authorities, not all of which are godly. You know, we're so fortunate in America that we were founded, our constitution, our laws, our legal system was founded on not only the Ten Commandments, what we call the Judeo-Christian moral foundation, but on just the idea that God, our Creator, gives us rights, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, and the role of government, as JFK said it, Ronald Reagan said it, Bill Clinton said it in 1992. The role of government is not to give us rights, but to guard the rights given by God. Okay, so governmental authorities are sanctioned or allowed by God. Some governments have been very godly. Other governments, like North Korea and China, have been very ungodly. But here's the thing. Over the long pull, over the arc of history, the will of God continues. The Church of God grows. The Great Commission, that's the highest thing in life. The highest, most important priority of life is to know Christ the Savior, and then individually, through our families, through our churches, through our calling, through our vocation, to contribute to the Great Commission. Bert, I truly believe every person's responsibility in life, if you're a born-again Christian, and if you don't have that, I mean, you don't have anything. I mean, really, you could accomplish everything, but if you leave this world without Jesus, your life has been a waste.
Amen.
I mean, it really has.
Regardless if you're in America or China. Now, the gospel works under all governments.
Yes.
You can look at that and see. But, like, and I say this on Exploring Missions quite often, we find out missions works best under freedom. Look what America has done under freedom. And look how the church spread in the fullness of time when the Roman Empire was in authority and Judaism was an accepted religion and you had freedom. Paul using his Roman citizenship at least three times to accomplish the gospel being shared. So, yes, it is. And so, but we are called by God. And again, having that humble spirit and an attitude, a servant, it works. Now, Alex, yeah. I want to read verse 4, and if you have something else to say about 1, 2, and 3, let's go. After all this, talking about those that are in authority over us, listen to this. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Minister of God. So you tell me that when I'm driving down the highway and I don't know the speed limit, that it is 55 and I'm going 65 just because that's what I usually do, and they pull me over, that's a minister of God that's pulling me over?
It really, really is. Do you know what? I've along the course of ministry, I've known a few district attorneys and judges. Interestingly, I've had a few judges that are Christians, and they said, you know, years after the fact, somebody that they sent to prison would come back. It's rare, but it happens, and say, thank you. I was so angry the day you sent me away for several years, but that's what saved my life, and ultimately... You know, William J. Bennett, who was the Secretary of Education under Ronald Reagan, he said that the role of the teacher is to save souls. And a teacher, arithmetic, you know, science, English, really? Yes, because education is to put you on the pursuit of the path of truth. And if you follow the path, Mortimer Adler of Encyclopedia Britannica said, follow truth wherever it leads, and if you do not abandon the journey, you will wind up at Calvary.
Amen. Now,
and so let me just say this. The minister who doesn't know that they're a minister, you know who are ministers? I'm not talking, verse 4 is not talking about senior pastors. Mayors and police chiefs and first responders and senators and congressmen, presidents. They are ministers of God to secure the good, the civil, the orderly, the just. And it says in verse 4, if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for they do not bear the sword in vain. Bert, there are a number of ethicists, Christians that study morality and ethics, and one of the finest books you can get is Christian Ethics by Norman Geisler. There have been a number of them. But the phrase about bearing the sword in vain, yes, it is national defense and the branches of the military for which we have the highest respect, of course. But really, verse 4 is talking about the death penalty for convicted murderers.
It is. It is.
And actually, believe it or not, the death penalty is an affirmation of our acknowledgement of the sacredness of life.
And this is relevant. And over in Alabama, the sister state of Mississippi, a man just was put to death. And if I'm not mistaken, it was 37 or 30, it could be 34, but it was 30-something years after the crime of this horrendous murder took place. And, again, I'm not sure that is swift judgment. But anyway, it is to do that. And let me say, verses 1 through 4, this is the responsibilities you have is because of what? Wrath. But in verse 5, there's a turn here. Alex, let me read that. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. As a follower of Jesus Christ, our conscience should bring us to the place of what? Obedience to the authorities. Let me just read verse 6 and 7, and we'll go back to you. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers. And there it is again, continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due. Taxes, to whom taxes are due. Custom, to whom customs. Fear, to whom fear. And honor, to whom honor. And this is for conscience sake, Alex. I heard a story, a true story. I don't know the city, but it's a true story, that there was a paper, article in a paper years and years ago about, you know, the city was going to really put a penalty on those people that had not paid their dues, whatever those dues were. And they said they had a lot of people show up the next day at City Hall, a lot more than they thought would be there, because they didn't want to get caught. Their conscience was caught, and they said, man, I need to go pay that. So here it is. This is for conscience sake. Would that be a higher calling for obedience to authority than wrath?
Yeah, and, you know, if they're going to publish somebody's name publicly, I mean, that's like maybe people are doing it out of duty to avoid embarrassment, really, because we know God is watching. I mean, that's why we need to be honest and be subject. Okay, verse 5, wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. In other words, don't obey the law merely because you're afraid, oh, if I break the law and get caught, there'll be repercussions. But do it to keep your conscience clear. Bert, I've got to comment on this, because obviously we all know the Lord Jesus is our example. He's our Savior. But the word subject is a variation of the word hypostatic. In other words, something below something else. And of course, we get this from Philippians 2, 6 through 11, and the Gospel of John, chapter 1, 1 through 14. Here's the thing. Jesus, God incarnate, he subjected himself. He was put under a burden called the incarnation. He was in a human body, and he felt pain. He felt hunger. He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And here's the thing. The hypostatic union teaches that Jesus has two distinct natures, perfect divinity, perfect humanity in one person. But here's my point. If God would subject himself to the limits and the boundaries called humanity, how much more so would we, in honor to God, subject ourselves to the authorities, you know? And the same word, hypostasis, is used in verse 5 of Romans 13. And so, look, I'm all about trying to be an influence and standing for the good, but we are not to be insurrectionists or lawbreakers, are we, Bert?
We are not. So what's going out in L.A.? Some of them not even citizens. The guy that was credited and charged with attempted murder by calling, throwing the cocktail, firing. They weren't even, citizens. But no, that's wrong, completely wrong, and something has to be done. And so, but the whole idea of verse 7, render, therefore. In other words, get your finances in order, get your life in order, get everything in order, render unto all their due, whatever the dues are. And Jesus, even the temple wasn't perfect, but guess what he did? That he paid the temple tax. You remember that? And there was corruptness in the temple, the way they were being run by the Sadducees. You know, he ran the money changers out because of their corruptness, but he still paid the temple tax. So just because you don't agree with it doesn't mean you're not subject to that tax, Alex.
Yep. Who was it that had that sermon, Do Right? Do you remember that? Was that like Lee Robertson or something like that?
I think you might be right. I had not thought about that, but yes.
I mean, hey, the title itself is self-explanatory. Do Right.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, say your prayers, work hard, live right. You'll go places in life. Verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth one another hath fulfilled the law. For this, verse 9, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Bert, here in Romans 13:9 is a restatement of the Ten Commandments, isn't it?
It really is, and all nine are restated, but not very much. Why? Because the last one takes care of all of them if you do it right. Love God and love your neighbor. That is the two, and so those are the ones that you look at. So here you have a responsibility to your government, and now he's talking about your responsibility to your neighbors, Alex.
And
go ahead.
I got to say this because I know time fleets away. This is so powerful. There are all these moral boundaries, citizenship, being a citizen, and it says, work no ill to your neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And then, really, 11 through 14 is eschatological. It's talking about that it's late in history, Christ is coming. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, what do we do as a Christian? Walk honestly, as in the daylight, not rioting, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness. That's lewd behavior, immorality. Put on the Lord Jesus. Make no provision for the flesh. Hey, because Christ is coming soon, and we're going to see him, aren't we?
We are. Someone summed this up, 11, 12 through 14. Mm-hmm. Wake up, clean up, look up. I think that's
Amen.
Pretty good. Okay, we're going to take phone calls. Let me give you that number. Call us today, 888-589-8840.
The political climate in America has changed. We've been given a reprieve, and we have to work together to take advantage of that momentum and effect even more cultural and spiritual change. We can rebuild America. The American Family Association is working to do just that. And when you join with your support, it helps maximize the impact. As our thanks, we'll give you a DVD of biblical financial advice from Rob West called Biblical Stewardship. Please visit afa.net and get started today.
He is worthy. What two songs, cause of mercy, and he's worthy. That's our God. I just want to tell you, we hope the Word of God going forth on exploring the Word blesses you, but we do believe the little bit of music you hear at the beginning of the second and third segments, they minister to me. I hope they minister to you. Well, Alex, you ready to take phone calls?
Yes, that number, by the way, is 888-589-8840. We'd love to have your Bible questions and comments, so call us. We see we got a few. We got Illinois, Virginia, Louisiana. We'd love to hear from you folks. Call 888-589-8840.
Alex, since you can see that, I bet you can take us there. Where do we go to first?
Let me see if my computer's working. Is it William in Illinois?
That's it, brother. Go right ahead, William. Thank you for calling.
Yes. I've noticed over all these years, especially lately, that they use this word politics to cover up a lot of things that they do, even in the church world. It seems like they use that to kind of smooth over thinking you're going to get by using the word politics. Well, Jesus was killed by a bunch of politics, his trial and all that, but I think people need to take a look at that a little closer when they're facing God, that this smoothing over this word politics is going to excuse me for making bad choices. Thank you, brothers.
Okay, let me just share this. I face this, pastoring as much as I did, and early on, years, I'm talking about years ago, and especially life, marriage, all of that, I told them very clearly. I said, listen, politics, if you don't like it, has entered into the area that I'm to speak to. I'm to speak to life. The Bible does that. The Bible speaks to marriage and family. It speaks to finance, economy. And so, Alex, taking a stand, equipping your equipping believers to be able to have this biblical worldview when they look at education, when they look at entertainment, when they look at economy, the big E's. Listen, I think that's part of what we're called on to do, to equip the saints. What about you?
Yeah, well, hey, let me just say this. The English word politics or political is from the Greek word polis, P-O-L-I-S, which means society. You know, in Greece were what were called city-states, and when an area was sufficiently populated, they called it a polis, P-O-L-I-S, a society. And so, look, I get it. You know, pastors are reluctant to preach on too many things but that are political in nature, but really, Bert, to speak about society, and society is made of people within laws and governmental boundaries, in the truest sense of the word, of course we're supposed to speak about society and what constitutes godliness, ungodliness, lawfulness, anarchy. I think America has been at her best. And by the way, let me just say, there, from David Barton, The American Story, to Bill Federer, The Light and the Glory by Peter Marshall, you know, of course the church has, in times past, had a great influence on society, the polis. And I think we should again. But I know that that's a touchy subject.
It is. Let me make one more statement. Let me say this. Pastors, I know you know God's called you to preach. I don't care how you do it. Preach through some books. We call it expository. You don't have to do it verse by verse, word by word, but you need to do it at least section by section. And listen, if you get on to 1 Corinthians, you get into Romans like we are, if you preach through Romans, you're going to get to Romans chapter 13. And you're
societal issues.
Yes, you are. And so if you'll do that, I want to tell you, those people that take issue with you and saying you're just speaking concerning the issues of the day, you say, hey, if the issues of the today match up with the Word of God when I'm preaching, yes, I'm preaching concerning it. And so I'm trying to equip you to live in this world. So I pray the preachers out there, pastors, do it, brother, do it. Where do we go to next, Alex?
Brad in Virginia. Brad, thanks for holding. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. My question comes from Exodus 4. I believe it's 24. Moses and his family were traveling back to Egypt and was confronted by the Lord. And his wife, Zipporah, does something, tosses the foreskin over in an attempt to save Moses. And it seems like Moses ignores her for the rest of Exodus and only talks to Jethro. And I'm wondering, what do you think she was thinking when she did that to appease the Lord? What was she doing in her mind to do that, to save him? Thank you.
Okay. Hey, Brad, thank you. I would say this, Alex, see what you think about it, and you take the long answer. You probably have experience knowing this, but again, Moses, he was a godly man, a good man, but he had come up, okay, he hasn't quite lived up to what he should be, and I think she's reminding him of that, Alex, you know, and that doesn't go well that time, but, you know, Moses was, he was a godly, great man, don't deny that, but he lacked a little bit in what he was supposed to do with his children, wasn't he?
Yeah, and, you know, this is a very unusual wording where she says in verse 25, surely a bloody husband art thou to me, a bridegroom of blood. Now, what does that mean? Okay, so she circumcises their child, not Moses himself. And on the one hand, some have wondered if it meant, you know, you are covered in blood. Now, maybe she was saying, look, this is your responsibility. Some have theorized that maybe now we are blood kin. Now we're related by blood. But I will say this, that Zipporah, the Midianite wife of Moses, took a sharp stone and she circumcises his son and throws the foreskin at Moses' feet. I kind of think, as awkward as the wording is, she's kind of saying, look, this was your responsibility. You as the husband, I'm doing what you as the husband should have done.
I know it could have said other stuff, but with all my heart, that is the plainest of all the alternatives, Alex, when you look at it, you know.
Thank you, Brad. From Louisiana, Hartwell in Louisiana. Hartwell, welcome to Exploring the Word.
I thank you so much, and I thank you for being in the book of Romans. I love it. Keep it up. That's all I want to say.
Amen, Hartwell. Listen, we are appreciative of that. You know, we wanted to go to Romans. Alex and I are talking about where do we go to next, and I thought about saying, Alex, you want to start over in Romans again? But it is
maybe.
Good. Yeah. Hartwell, thank you so much. Where to next, Alex?
Okay, we're going to go to Arkansas. Mary in Arkansas, welcome to the program.
Hey, thank you. I have a statement. I'm in a supervisor position where I work, and so one of the things that I kind of speak to myself about with coming into being in authority, and it was a statement that was said one day to me, and it says, in order to be an authority, you have to be under authority. And that spoke volumes to me, of, you know, where I was at in my life. And when I talk to people and I have to do reprimands and I have to, you know, with my staff, I try to remind them that, you know, even though I'm over them, I still have people over me. And that's in everything, whether it be biblical, whether it be our job, whether it be, you know, even in our relationships, you know, most women might not want to hear that we still have to be under our husbands as well. It's a good reminder.
Thank you, Mary.
God bless you.
It is, again, that centurion that we referred to, Alex, first time I noticed that, he used the word, I also am a man under authority. He didn't say, I'm a man. The word also is implanted in that very carefully. Him recognizing who Jesus Christ was, he came to do his Father's will. And we are under the authority to do God's will in our life. And what Mary has said to having authority, being under authority, gives you authority. And so what a statement. And Mary, thank you. And may God help you to be that supervisor and that leader that others look to.
Amen. Hey, the number, folks, if you've got a Bible question or a comment, it's 888-589-8840. Sam in Arkansas, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thanks, gentlemen. Hey, yesterday I wanted to call in about a prayer request, and I just didn't get in. But I just got to share this. So, I am a gig driver. You know, I work for a company basically that delivers food, groceries, and that kind of stuff. And I had a car that transmission went out. I got that transmission fixed. Then another car transmission went out, and then we got that fixed. And then my wife's sunroof got broken. It's just like one disaster after another. And my wife, she looked at me and said, you know, I'm mad at God. She's like, it seems like I just don't see the blessings anymore. Where are the blessings that we're supposed to be receiving? And I prayed for her for, I don't know, probably the last, I guess about 2 weeks, for something to happen that would show her God's blessing. And I intended to call yesterday to ask for prayer for our vehicle situation, because the car that I'm currently driving will be going to my son, who's serving in the Navy, once he gets to his first permanent duty station, which we'll be having in a couple of weeks. But this morning, we received a check from our house insurance because we have overpaid into our escrow account to the tune of about $1,000. My wife opened up that tune, and she got to see God's blessing.
Amen.
And I told her I was praying for her for all that time.
Amen, and, Sam.
And I said yesterday, if I called in, it would have been a whole bunch of pray for us in our vehicle situation. But today it's more, hey, let's just praise God because he answers prayer.
Amen. Listen, Alex. How many times, I don't want to go into it. The rest of the time could be testimonies for you and me.
Amen.
About how God has come through. And Sam, you have I'm glad you waited today to call the praise. I hope that encourages a lot of people. And by the way, after you comment, Brent's got a question that's come in. And after your comments, we'll take Brent's question. Go ahead, Alex.
Just be patient. Because Jesus has blessing after blessing. I've heard it say God always blesses us forward. And, you know, hey, being an evangelist and walking by faith and renting coliseums and, you know, hey, there's been times that I was getting on my knees saying, Lord, hey, I'm going to need something to happen pretty soon. And invariably, at just the right time, it might be a preaching invitation, might be some financial support, might be an insurance refund that we had no idea was coming. But I'm probably older than most of the people listening right now, 61. You can trust God. He understands, and he knows what the checkbook balance is, and you look to Jesus for your needs. He will come through for you. Bert, that's my testimony.
Amen. 4 days late, but always on time.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, Brent, what's the question? Is this Facebook? Or
yes. This comes from email.
Sorry. Okay.
You guys have touched on this before, but I'll let you address it again. How does God feel about cremation? Is it acceptable for a Christian to be cremated?
Okay. Alex, let me give a real quick answer. Yes. Go ahead, Alex.
You know, I don't really think for New Testament Christians, I don't think the Bible really specifically mandates a mode of burial or disposal of the body. And I realize that for 1900 years of church history, most of the time the traditional means of burial is what we call interment. Christians have been buried. Cremation over the last, say, 20 years has become more and more of a trend. A lot of it is because in big cities, urban areas, there just aren't cemeteries like there used to be. And the other thing is, you know, I think a lot of us know what I'm about to say. Funerals are really, really expensive. And I know that we've had several family members, and we, Angie and I, did the funeral for in recent years. Bert, I'm going to say this kind of with fear and trembling, and you feel free to agree or disagree. I really think it's a matter of Christian liberty and a personal before God. If you feel convicted that you shouldn't do that, then don't do it. If you feel like that's a workable option for your family in a time of bereavement, I really think it's a matter of freedom and Christian liberty, but I can stand corrected if I'm wrong, Bert.
I don't think you're wrong. I think you're right. I shared with you. And I'll share it again. A professor at Mid-America Seminary, which is out from Memphis, Dr. Richard Henderson, he died. And far as I know, he was the first church leader I know that chose cremation over, you know, internment. And it simply was missions. He said, I'd rather take the amount of money that was spent on a funeral and the difference between that and paying the cremator that took place and give that to missions to help the gospel go around the world. And that got my attention. And so I think it is a matter of conscience. It may be a matter of economy. It may be a matter of missions. And so I think it is Christian liberty, Alex. You're right. Amen. On, brother.
Well, I want to thank everybody for listening to Exploring the Word. Bert, it's been great to be with you, and Brent Austin, and all the listeners listening. We're going to pick up Romans 14 tomorrow. How about that?
Okay, Romans does not let up. It's a little bit another change, but we're going to get to it. It's still practical, based upon what we've been set aside in justification, sanctification. How should we then live? Well, Romans going to help us continue doing that. So tune in tomorrow. Tell someone about exploring the Word, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.